If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing us to hear your word, even now that you would be preparing us to be challenged and encouraged and given hope. We thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to work at making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray that we would do that even today, even now. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. One of the challenges that I have found in trying to hire someone is that you're trying to assess the potential of the candidates you have before you. You're trying to figure out, will they make a good fit on our team? And so you're both looking at competency. Can they do the job or can they learn the job? And then you're looking for something else. Hopefully you have a number of candidates who can do the job, but then how do you determine which one's the better fit? Who do you choose? Do you hire for your company's culture? Do you hire for the candidate's heart or their hunger or their humor? Do you simply hire the person you get along with the best? Or do you take the person who can do the job the best, even if they're a little bit prickly at times and you don't really like them that much? And then, of course, to make matters trickier, they're all trying to put their best foot forward as well, trying to put the best spin on things that aren't always all that good in their own careers. So how do you know if you're actually meeting the real person? How do you know that you're going to hire the right person or if you're being, in fact, fooled? And so you ask the candidate questions, some to make sure they can do the job, but then others to try and get to know the person better. And then some hiring managers even throw in some strange questions in order to try and figure out how the candidate thinks. And so they may ask questions like the normal questions, tell us a little bit about yourselves, name three strengths and weaknesses, but then they also may ask questions like, why is there fuzz on a tennis ball? How would you weigh a plane without a scale? Tell me 10 different things that you can use a pencil for besides writing. And again, the goal of those questions isn't necessarily to trick the candidate, but it's to surprise them and try and see past the facade. How are they thinking about these things? Do they simply freeze up or do they kind of methodically work through those questions? I've even heard about some interviews that actually happen beyond just the time of the sitting down and asking of the questions. Some actual interviews start long before the candidates even realize. There are a couple of companies that I know of that what they'll do is, no matter when you get there, they're always running a little bit late. And so if you could just sit here in the lobby for a couple minutes and sit with the administrative assistant or someone else, and then the administrative assistant will kind of chit-chat with the candidate for a little bit. But what you don't realize is that's just as important, if not more so, than when you get to sit with the big bosses in a couple of minutes. If you're rude to them or dismissive of them, the interview is over before it's begun. Because in those companies, they value and respect each other. They see everyone as being part of the team. And if you don't respect the person who's sitting at the front desk, why would you ever respect the person in the corner office? I've heard that for one company, they actually go the other way. It's not that the interview starts before the questions start. It's that it goes long after the questions are done. In this one company, they value personal responsibility and cleanliness and other things. And I would fail this test miserably, but that's a different issue because I'm not working for them. But what they do is they finish the questions and they ask you all the questions that they normally do. And then the interviewing team gets out the door first before you get out. And in the process, they leave maybe a paper cup or maybe a wadded up napkin on the big conference room table. And they go out and they turn the lights off, and you're the last one to go out. And the real extra component of the interview is, do you pick it up? Do you throw it away? Or do you leave it because it's someone else's problem? It's kind of sneaky, I know. But it reminds us, and this is why I tell you this long introduction, it reminds us that sometimes the real test, the real interview, if you will, doesn't just happen when you sit down at the table to answer the questions. Sometimes it happens at all of the other times too. Of course, this isn't just true of interviews. Maybe it's true of our faith as well. Maybe we aren't just to be faithful when we know we're supposed to, like when we're at church or something. Maybe the real challenge of faithfulness comes when we strive to be faithful at all of the other times, even the times that don't seem all that important. I wonder if our biggest failures of faith occur because we don't realize that faith matters in those moments. As we think about that, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 54. Luke 22:54. While you're turning there, I will remind you we are almost done with this epic journey through the Gospel of Luke. We will be finishing in a couple more weeks. This week we end a little four-week series where we've been looking at getting through troubling times. Our story of Luke is reaching its frightening crescendo, and Jesus is starting to go through some really difficult times. And we are looking at how does he navigate those times as we try and figure out how we might need to navigate through similar times in our own lives. Because here's the thing, the world at times can seem pretty dark. Bad things can happen. And so how do we respond to those? How do we trust that God has a plan even when his plan does not look very good? How do we make it through? As our story picks up this morning, I will remind you that last week, Jesus and the disciples had just finished the Last Supper. And they'd gone out to the Mount of Olives to spend some time praying when all of a sudden the Jewish leaders, the Jewish elders, the powers that be showed up with a bunch of guards and arrested Jesus. And remember, they've been trying to get rid of him for a while now, but they needed to find a time when he wasn't with the crowds. And so this one night he was out with his disciples by themselves praying, and then they were arrested. Let's see what happens. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. Amen. We'll continue with that trial next week. But today we continue our exploration of how to stay strong through troubling times. And today we're provided with a really nice comparison and a contrast between two people, one who stays strong and the other who doesn't. Jesus is arrested. He's carried off to the high priest's house, and Peter follows at a distance, apparently kind of just blending into the crowd. He follows them into the courtyard, hoping to monitor what's happening with Jesus. Jesus is being mocked, beaten, undergoing kind of a joke of a trial. And while that is happening, a few people start to take notice of Peter. They ask him about his identity. They even go so far as to accuse him of knowing and following Jesus, and he quickly folds under the pressure. He denies he even knows Jesus. And in doing so, Peter fails. While that's happening, Jesus is undergoing far worse, and yet Jesus is persevering. He's staying strong. He's staying resolute. And my question that I want us to be looking at is how? Maybe Jesus is able to stay strong not just because he's the Son of God, but maybe for other reasons as well. Maybe Jesus is better prepared than Peter was, and that allows him to do it. And so I want us to focus in not just on that Jesus got through the troubling times, but how. And I think what we'll see is the reason Jesus is able to stay resolute through this aspect of troubling times is because he has the right locus, expectations, and toughness. We're going to go through the locus, expectations, and toughness. And we'll start with that first one. One of the reasons that Jesus is able to stay resolute while Peter is not is that he has the right locus, the right location, the right orientation in regards to God, unlike Peter. Our passage picks up with Jesus' arrest. The soldiers and Jewish leaders lead Jesus off to a trial, and we find Peter following, it says, at a distance. Though that may mean more than simply where he is in relationship to the crowd. Because to say that a disciple is following at a distance is a little bit telling. By definition, disciples are followers. You, as a disciple, your job is to stay as close to the rabbi as you can because you're trying to learn everything that that rabbi does so that you can become like your rabbi. So it should strike you just as a little bit odd when it says Peter followed at a distance. What's more, our passage even says that he sits down with them as opposed to what it should say, sits down with him. I point all this out simply so that we notice that Peter's not where he's supposed to be. He's near, but maybe not near enough. And please note, I don't want to be overly harsh toward Peter. I mean, this is totally understandable. Not only that, he's doing a lot better than all the other disciples who are nowhere to be seen. But his distance, whether it's his fault or not, makes him weaker, it makes him more vulnerable, it makes him more susceptible to failure, which is what we end up seeing in Peter. Conversely, Jesus seems to be more focused on God, more aware of God, even in the midst of the trial, the torture, and all these people who hate him. I even like the parallel that while Peter sat with those outside, Jesus acknowledges that from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. While Peter is a little bit distant, Jesus is sitting with God, even in the midst of the trial. I wonder how our proximity to and our focus on God changes how we experience tough times, let alone whether or not we make it through. I wonder if you were to try and find yourself in this story, where would you be in relationship to Jesus? Would you be with Peter? Would you be even farther out with the rest of the disciples? I wonder how that influences our faith. Amidst all the trials that Jesus undergoes, he's able to keep his focus on who it should be. He keeps his focus on God. And I think that's one of the ways that he stays resolute through these troubling times. But it's not the only way. because I think another aspect of Jesus's endurance, his strength, comes because he has a better expectations of what's happening. Last week, when Peter pledged his loyalty and his fidelity, I'm not sure that he actually thought through what that would look like or what that would mean. And today we see that get lived out in our passage. Peter had said that I will follow you to prison and to death. I will never fail you. Of course, that's one thing to say at a meal with your friends, a meal where there's some wine involved. And it's an entirely different thing to live out when the guards show up in the middle of the night while you're praying in a garden and arrest your best friend. I'm pretty sure that Peter forgot all about his bravado and simply became afraid. Now again, he, unlike all the other disciples, had the wherewithal to follow after Jesus. But even then, I don't know that he realized what he was doing and what could happen. As the people ask Peter about his involvement with Jesus, it seems to me like he's not even thinking about faithfulness. He doesn't realize what he's doing. I mean, his first and even his second denial seem more like offhand comments than calculated denials. I don't know the man. Shush. No. Not right now. I think somehow Peter forgot that faithfulness matters in all of the times, not just in the ones that we know are important. I feel for Peter here, because I think this is how I think a little bit too often. Sure, I'll profess my faith, I'll carry the flag of Jesus high, because I'm proud of my faith and I'm proud of the Lord, and I can say that with confidence in the quiet of my heart or in the safety of church. But then, like Peter, I at times get worried, or I get angry, or I get tired, or I get distracted, and I sort of forget all about it. We contrast that to Jesus, who I think was very aware of what was coming. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew that that would have to happen at night, have to happen when he was alone. It seemed like a couple weeks ago that it was very clear he knew it was going to happen in this time of prayer at Mount Olives. What's more, he knew that he would have to go before the Jewish leaders. He knew also he'd have to go against before the Roman leaders, because the Jewish leaders didn't have the authority to authorize the death penalty. Furthermore, he probably even knew what the ultimate charges against him were going to be. Not because he had any, you know, magic God powers, just because if you don't sin, there's only so many things they can arrest you for. Either they can arrest you for the truth that you're the king, and that's obviously going to be a problem for them, or they can make stuff up. And it's a little of both. But I think knowing the reality of what was to come helps Jesus stay resolute through what comes. He knows that what he says and how he acts in those moments matter, even when it probably shouldn't. Unlike Peter, Jesus had actually counted the cost. He knew what faithfulness would require, and yet did it anyway. I wonder if you've thought not just about the benefits of faithfulness, but the cost of faithfulness. I wonder, when should our faith be challenging? I think we do a bad job of this these days. I think we've grown worse at counting the cost of the decisions we make. Which brings us to the third way that Jesus is able to stay resolute. And it has to do with his toughness or his hardiness or his willingness to undergo some discomfort in order to stay faithful. Whereas by contrast, I think Peter is trying to avoid pain at any cost. In other words, I think Jesus was willing to pay the price of faithfulness, even if it was going to hurt. It's interesting to me that both Peter and Jesus both get accused, but where Peter denies Jesus in order to avoid pain, Jesus either accepts or remains silent toward his accusers. And then Jesus is willing to undergo shame and pain beyond that in order to stay faithful. Now again, I don't want us to be unfair toward Peter here. I mean, sure, no one wants to feel pain. No one wants to go through a hard time. And we have to recognize that if Peter is identified, it will mean they will likely do all the same things they're doing to Jesus to him. And so to avoid the, let's say, the hassle, or to avoid all that trouble, Peter simply dodges. He deflects. He denies his Lord and his community and his identity. But again, in contrast to Jesus. Jesus knows that things are going to get bad, and he knows things are only going to get worse after that. And yet he still goes. It strikes me Jesus is willing to live out his faith even in the face of pain. That said, I wonder how much faithfulness we miss out on because we don't want to go through the hassle. Because we don't want to do the work, because we don't think we have the time, because we don't want to change. Because we don't want to undergo any discomfort. I wonder if there are parts of our lives and parts of our faith that we miss out on simply because we're not willing to pay the price. The irony here, of course, is that most growth requires a bit of discomfort, and even at times pain. But this doesn't mean we invite or seek trouble. To the contrary, we still are supposed to, I think, try and avoid it often. But the question is, are we willing to undergo it? For the sake of sticking to the plan, for the sake of faithfulness, is a little bit of discomfort or challenge the thing that's holding us back from being more involved in our faith, from engaging deeper in our faith, and from growing? That should be the end of the sermon. That would be a good ending for a sermon. But I think if we stop there, we're going to miss out on one last important thing, which is in this passage and is essential for our faith. Because you see, there's some good news in this story as well. It's harder to see. At this point, the point of the sermon is try harder, is recognize that faithfulness will sometimes require you to do the hard thing. That faithfulness will require you to be present with God in the midst of tough times. But that's not the end of the story. There's some good news here too. First, though we'll see it later in the story, we need to realize even now that Peter gets redeemed. His most horrific disappointment, the moment when his faith fails, will get forgiven. Peter will be brought back into the fold, and I think become even more faithful despite this failure. One of the things we need to recognize even today in this passage is that Peter is loved, even when he doesn't make it, even when he fails. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter, absolutely. Dear God, fail less. Be closer to Jesus, absolutely. But know that you are loved either way. Because even more than the fact that Peter gets redeemed is the fact that in this passage we see that Jesus is willing to go through these troubling times for us. He goes through the darkness. He sacrifices himself because of his love for us, so that we might know his love for us. What's more, he went through all those times so that we might have a better ending to our story, so that we might be members of the family of God, so that we might be able to live in the kingdom of God even now. He went through that because for some reason he thought, he knows, he believes that we are worth it. He was willing to go through all of that because of his love for us. And maybe that's how we go through troubling times too. Knowing that we are loved. Knowing the lengths he went through on our behalf helps us stay resolute through troubling times as well. Let's pray. Lord God, while we never want to see tough times and troubling times, we acknowledge that they come. We acknowledge that some of us are going through those even now, and others will be going through them soon enough. And so we ask for your strength. We ask that you would remind us to be close to you in the midst of those times. We ask that you would help us to stay strong. Help us recognize the cost that faithfulness sometimes demands. And Lord, help us to pay that price gladly. Because you did it for us. Because you paid that price in your Son, Jesus Christ, who went through troubling times on our behalf because you love us. So, Lord God, we thank you for your continued faithfulness, and we pray that we might follow you in it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.